Good morning, everyone. I believe this morning from Leviticus chapter 4, we have a special word from our Lord for today. And I pray that God would bless you with faith as we peer into Leviticus 4. I'd like to begin actually in the Gospel of John briefly. In John chapter 1, when Jesus came on the scene, you might recall that Jesus had a cousin. His name was John the Baptist, and he was out proclaiming repentance to the Jewish people, and he was preparing the way for Jesus' arrival. And when Jesus came on the scene, but he hadn't yet begun his ministry, and he had not yet been baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist being a prophet who was able to see things that the common man was not able to see and understand, this is what happened when he saw Jesus. And the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And immediately when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold," he was in awe and said, "The Lamb of God." Now, we've been going through the journey of the Bible and began in Genesis, and we've done Exodus and also the books of Matthew and Luke. And now we have found our way to the book of Leviticus, which is a priestly book which gave guidance and instruction not only to the priests, but to the people in Israel when they were out in the desert after they had escaped Egypt on how they were to be forgiven. And we're going to see that in Leviticus 4 today. One of the things that I want us to recall, though, that we've already experienced is that when God decided to save his people and free them from slavery when they were in Egypt to the Egyptian Pharaoh, one of the grandest things that God did was on the 10th plague called Passover, God freed Israel by having them take of a lamb and eat it as a celebratory meal, but to take that evening the blood of the lamb on the very first Passover and put the blood of the lamb over the door of their homes. Because God was going to come through and he was going to take all of the firstborn cattle and people in Egypt, since Egypt would not let God's people go free. They had received 9 warnings. Now the 10th plague was going to be the 10th warning. And Pharaoh indeed had a son, and he was going to lose his firstborn son. But all of Israel was going to be spared as long as when God's spirit came over Israel, he saw the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. And he gave them that instruction in order to save them and protect them. And indeed that night, when God's spirit came over, the firstborn of Egypt died, but all of Israel was saved by the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. So that's one of the grand symbolisms of Jesus, is that he died. Now, to capture this in totality, when Jesus died, and if you're not aware, it's so significant, you might recall that he was in the upper room with his guys the night of his death, or the night before his death, and he was celebrating Passover. That was something that the Jews were supposed to do every year, and Jesus was in the upper room gathering for Passover, and he told the guys that he was about to die for them. And indeed, he was arrested that evening and killed that same 24-hour period on Good Friday. But it's the same day that the blood of the Lamb saved Israel so many years earlier, is the day that Jesus died. It's only one day out of 365 days, only a 0.31% chance that Jesus would die on that day. And that's the day he died, because God's trying to reveal to us, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Just as he saved Israel from the blood of the Lamb, he now saves us through the blood of the Lamb. And he did it. He had his son crucified on Passover to build your faith and to build my faith. Now, that's one of the grand symbolisms of Jesus being the Lamb of God. But there is another. Because after they escaped Egypt and then they were set up in the desert, God gave them the law. Now, the law was, they were a big country and they had come out of Egypt and they needed to know what God wanted, and God gave them guidance, rules, instructions. that he gave to Moses from Mount Sinai, and Moses wrote it all down, and it became known as the law, and it was how Israel was going to be guided, what to do, what not to do. A civilization needs that. They need guidance, because otherwise they just kind of are running roughshod. So God gave them that guidance through Moses, and Moses wrote it down. And part of that guidance was the sacrificial system. Now, mankind had proven to be very sinful all the way up until this point in history with Israel in the desert. They just really struggled to do what was right. They made mistakes. They sinned. They're much like us today, right? Well, God made a way for man's sin to be atoned for. And God, you might recall, if you've been with us through the journey through the book of Exodus, they had set up a tabernacle. It was a tent-like structure, and it was going to be in the middle of their camp. So everyone would camp around this, and there was a gated, fenced area. And inside this gated, fenced area was a two-chamber tent with a holy place and a most holy place. And all of Israel was camped around. Now, God's presence was known to be in the most holy place of the tabernacle. And in order to approach God, and only the priests would go into the two-part chamber tent, but people would bring sacrifices to God. And when they sinned, this was a way for their sin to be atoned for. It would be a way for them to be in right standing before God. And many times, the priests would get to eat that as food. So that's where we are in Leviticus 4, is we're reading about the sin offering. And I've usually used Leviticus 4 as my example when I've been preaching from the New Testament to teach regarding the concept I'm teaching today. I would typically use Leviticus 4, so I'm going to spend a little bit more time on it today. Now, I'm not going to take in the whole thing, because in Leviticus 4, it talks about when the priest sins and the priest bringing forth a sacrifice, or what if the whole congregation sins, and what if a leader sins, or if any of the common people sin. And basically, it's a very similar instruction on bringing a sin offering to God, whether you're a priest, whether it's for the whole congregation, for a leader, or for just a common person. I'm going to pick it up in verse 22 this morning of Leviticus 4. And it's the instruction for when a leader sins in a community, what are they supposed to do? So here is what it says. When a leader sins, verse 22, and unintentionally does any one of all the things which the Lord his God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty. So this is someone who makes a mistake and sins. If his sin, which he has committed, is made known to him, what is he to do? What is he to do when he realizes he has a sin problem? He shall bring his offering a goat, a male without defect. Now, it was always in all the offerings, you were supposed to bring your best offering to God. You were supposed to bring a goat or a lamb without defect. And that's important, because when God decided many years later to forgive mankind, he sent his only son who was out defect. Jesus is the only one who was out without sin. And that's why he was able, as we'll see, to take our sin, because he was the male without defect. Just like in the Old Testament here, you had to bring a male without defect. You couldn't bring a broken lamb or goat or a sick lamb or goat. You're supposed to bring one without defect. Now listen to this, verse 24. He shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. So they would bring it to the entrance of the gate of the tabernacle. You'd have to lay your hand on it, and that animal would die, and you would feel it die. It is a sin offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Now, we've talked about this before in other podcasts, but like the sacrificing an animal to us seems kind of weird. But, you know, back in that day, there was no refrigeration. People had to, kill their animal in order to eat it for food. It wasn't like they went to the grocery store. So this was not an unusual thing to the people of Israel, or to people in that era who, you know, obviously ate their animals and did it themselves versus the grocery store. So All of its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar, as in the case of the fat of the sacrifices of peace offerings. They weren't supposed to eat of the fat or like the kidneys and things like that. Obviously, the entrails they would all remove. And then it says this in the second part of verse 26. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he will be forgiven. So this is how, when someone sinned, they would be forgiven. They would be forgiven by bringing an animal to be sacrificed. And through the shedding of that animal's blood instead of their own, it was as though that animal was taking their place, so to speak. And they were making this offering to God. And as a result, their sin was atoned for, and they shall be forgiven. Now, much later in the New Testament, and I want to take you to the book of Hebrews, and let me get there. In Hebrews, I believe we're going to go to chapter 9 here. All right, actually, we're going to be in Hebrews 9, verse 11. Now, listen to what it says here. Now, this is in the New Testament. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of creation. And if you didn't know, the tabernacle that was set up in the desert was made to model the heavenly tabernacle. And what this is saying is that when Christ appeared and then ultimately died for our sins and shed his blood and rose from the dead, he entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. And he didn't enter through the blood of goats and calves, verse 12, but through his own blood. Jesus offered his own blood. The blood of the animal provided for the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus offered his own blood. And he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now listen to this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, just as that animal was sacrificed before, Jesus Christ was offered as the final Lamb of God, and he entered the eternal tabernacle in heaven. And it says, for this reason, verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant. All of the Old Testament sacrificial system is part of the law, what's called the Old Covenant through Moses. But there was promise by Jeremiah that one day there would be a new covenant that would come, that he would forgive your iniquity and remember your sins no more. That was written about in Jeremiah 31, some 700 years before Jesus ever came. They were under the Old Covenant at that time, but it said one day there will be a new covenant. Jesus ushered in that new covenant. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, so Jesus ushered in a new covenant by the sacrifice of himself, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. And indeed, when they made the first covenant, Moses had made a sacrifice in order to usher in that covenant. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with the water and the scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. That was the Mosaic covenant. And he, in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the way it was under the old covenant. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. See, so Jesus went into the more heavenly tabernacle. So listen, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, like we had to continually make these sacrifices, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not of his own. But Christ, verse 28, Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Basically, church, those listening, what I'm trying to say is Jesus fulfilled the old covenant sacrificial system by entering the heavenly tabernacle, by sacrificing himself on that cross and shedding his blood on earth, then rising, going before God in the heavenly tabernacle, and he opened up the way for us. And that's why we no longer are bringing a sacrifice to God on earth, because Jesus Christ was the once and for all final sacrifice for sin. Now, what this means is you got to believe in him, because the sacrificial system is the way to be forgiven. The way to be forgiven is to offer a sacrifice, but it's no longer the blood of an animal. It's Jesus was our sacrifice. But the way for that to be true for you is to believe, to have faith that Jesus Christ died as your lamb and rose from the dead. And when you believe in him, Jesus' sacrifice becomes your sacrifice and you become forgiven. That is all the symbolism and the beauty of it. Not only did Jesus die in Passover, but he died as a lamb, fulfilling the Old Testament system of sacrifice. Hallelujah. Have you trusted in Jesus for forgiveness? Now, there's something more that I want to talk to you about today, and then we'll close here. But listen to this. When you would bring that sacrifice in the Old Testament, you shall lay your hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering, and then it says, and he will be forgiven. Can you imagine placing your hand on the back of that animal and you would feel it die for you? It was sacrificed for you so that you could be forgiven. And I think one of the problems that we have in Christianity today is that we have not made it personal enough. You know, Jesus didn't just die for mankind, but he died for you. He bore your sin, the Bible says, on that cross. He died. Somebody had to die, and it was the perfect lamb in order to give you forgiveness. One of the things that I do many times on Passover is I'll do a drama. And I'm not doing it this year. I did it last year. But in the drama, Jesus gives an opportunity for someone who did not understand how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. There was a Jew living in that day. This is a drama, you know, it's a story. But he wanted to be able to sacrifice his lamb. But Jesus, after he died, came and reported to this man, it won't work anymore. You can't bring a lamb anymore. That's not how you'd be forgiven. And the man was distraught because he had always been forgiven in this way by bringing his lamb. And Jesus said, well, it won't work anymore. But then he told the man what he wanted. Jesus told the man what he wanted him to do. Is in order to be forgiven, he wanted him to place his hand on Jesus and to feel Jesus die for him. Can you imagine for a moment if you were standing before Jesus and he said, go ahead, put your hand on the back of my neck, and now go ahead and slay the Passover lamb. Because that's what I did. I died for you, and I want you to feel me die. Can you imagine having your hand on Jesus's the back of his neck and taking a knife to him and watching Jesus' blood be shed and watching the life come out of him and him fall to the ground in order to be your sacrifice so that you could be forgiven. How much more if we could personally experience the death of Jesus Christ for us, would it motivate us to follow him? And when the man in the drama does that and he feels Jesus die, he is distraught. He cannot believe that he killed Jesus, that Jesus died for him, and he is weeping. But then the beauty of the story is, as the man is weeping, Jesus comes back and says, "Do not worry. Trust in God, trust also in me. Because I've had victory over death," and the man is able to see that Jesus doesn't stay dead, but he comes back to life, just like Jesus really did come back to life, because he had victory over sin and death, and he revealed himself alive again. And the man who had crucified Jesus, his frown began to turn around because he saw that Jesus was alive and that Jesus had risen. And then Jesus goes on to tell him that as a result of placing his faith in Jesus Christ, that one day when his time is up on earth, that he will rise from the dead too. And this sacrifice became one of the most glorious things this man had ever experienced, because now not only had he been forgiven of his sin for trusting in Jesus, but he had promised eternal life and resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. He died to forgive us, to give us purpose in this life in serving his kingdom, and also to give us assuredness that one day, because we believed in him, we too will rise. Have you felt Jesus die for you? He didn't just die for mankind. He died to forgive you. May we appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us. And then may we live as though we have a risen Savior who took the cross for us. God bless you all.